Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, where we'll read the verses 11 through 24. It's page 1901 in your pew Bibles. We're thinking about the sixth commandment and do not murder and what that means. And of course, in thinking about the sixth commandment, and especially in the three question and answers that the Heidelberg Catechism devotes to this important teaching, at one point we will be brought to confess that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's something of what 1 John 3 is also all about. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 11, hear the word of God. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Thus for the reading of God's holy word, we'll give expression now to what something of what that means in Lord's Day 40. Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 247 in the Forms and Prayers book, also in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. But we're going to recite together the three question and answers of Lord's Day 40 that deal with the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. So then we begin with question and answer 105. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds, and I'm not to be party to this in others. Rather, I'm to put away all desire for revenge. I'm not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to murder? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. This the Church does believe. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin this afternoon with a chicken or egg question. You know, which came first? And that question is this: which came first, The hatred and vitriol that is spewed every day on social media. Or did the smartphone come first? Social media and technology are a dominating reality for our world, and increasingly for those who haven't known a day in their life without mobile tech. And it is possible, even fruitful, to work within each of the commandments of the law and ask ourselves, how does this impact our relationship with social media and with big tech particularly? But probably not for the reason we hope. There are plenty of ways to limit, to impact, and to change our relationship with technology, especially mobile technology. Things like the circle, like giving your children flip phones. Heard of a family that is going to give their eldest, when he comes of age, only a flip phone. Or simply taking it out of their hands are all good and wise decisions today. But they are not the ultimate solution. Unless you believe, of course, that the ultimate problem is social media and big tech. But what if it's not the egg, but the chicken that came first? Was it Twitter that got Don Cherry fired from Hockey Night in Canada? Was it Instagram that started the Heritage Christian School meme account? Is it Snapchat that inspires people to say things that they would never say publicly, but are emboldened by their social media and willing to type into their phone without hesitation? Are these just media, just ways for cruel thoughts and for mob rule to dominate our world? Now, to be sure, social media and big tech are like fertilizers for the seeds of anger, violence, and hate, but the truth is they never planted those seeds. We did. Hate is not something we have to work out. It's something that is in us, and it comes out so easily when it's given a little bit of light, a little bit of rain, and a little bit of fertilizer. While there are ways to diminish the impact of big tech and social media, we need something more than the circle to save us from the lives that each day are tempted to drop into fits of rage and anger towards those around us. But where do these fits of rage and anger come from? Well, listen to how the Catechism explores the matter of hatred, the matter of anger and rage within our lives, and follow it as it traces these roots deep within our being. The Catechism starts in the obvious place. You're not allowed to kill anyone. The sixth commandment makes that clear. But you're not allowed to kill yourself either, which is a further application, isn't it, of this simple command, you shall not murder. It makes sense. You must not murder others, but then you must not murder yourself either. And that, of course, then impacts the way that we relate to things like alcohol and drugs, which are destructive to our bodies. Even as we are not to put our lives unnecessarily at risk, think of some of the things especially teenage boys have done or continue to do. And think about how we are willing so carelessly and callously to treat our lives in a way that does not value them. Just think about how easy it is to look at that phone of yours as you're driving. Distracted driving is also a sin against the sixth commandment. Preserving the lives of others and of ourselves is a testimony, you see, of our appreciation for the life that God has made and made in His image. It is an acknowledgement that it belongs not to us but to Him. And that therefore it deserves the respect and dignity that the Creator deserves, even if the person in front of you does not. The person in front of you who is yelling at you, who is mistreating you, think of those who have to work in retail, the customer who is pouring out all of the anger in their hearts upon you is not in themselves worthy of your love and affection. But the Word of God commands that we give to that person love and affection because the Lord has made them in His image. And we must acknowledge that. And that's the deeper truth that the Catechism would have us see. The Catechism would have us work through the questions of why and why not. There are, after all, legitimate reasons to kill someone. As we confessed, the government is given the sword to prevent murder. Though our government does not exercise that sword, it sits dusty in a cabinet somewhere in Parliament Hill, it is still given to the government to use. And the government may also commit this country to war, and in war it is permissible to kill. But murder is a different thing, isn't it? Murder is messy, murder is dangerous, but murder is also wrong. Wrong not because the government says so, nor even because we say so, but because God says so. That is to say, murder is an attack, an assault on God's claim, on God's revelation, on God's will for our lives, on God's claim of our neighbor's life. When we seek to murder our neighbor, we deny the connection that exists between them and God. We reject that God has a right to them. As a result, in their own way, things like policing, armies, hospitals, automobile safety regulations, they're all an expression of God's claim, His sovereign claim as our Creator upon us. And murder is a rejection of that. More than a rejection, it is a bold assertion that your neighbor's life is actually not in God's hand, but in yours. That you are ultimately God, meting out judgment and deciding who lives and who dies. We're like Caesar with his thumb raising it or lowering it. It is this raising ourselves to the place of God that needs to be understood, that we need to realize is what the sixth commandment is getting at. That is what makes this commandment so offensive before the face of God and ought to be offensive to us. Because murder at its heart is an assault on the throne of God and a declaration that I decide who is valuable and who is not. Do you not see how in your own life you wish to rule over the well-being, the presence, the very existence of your own neighbor? But it is in applying this rejection of God and the well-being of our neighbor that the root of this commandment and its depth begins to be revealed. Listen to the words of the Catechism, for not only does the Catechism speak about outright murder, which is obviously wrong, but it speaks also of words like belittle and hate and insult, let alone kill. Not terrible things, of course. Is belittling someone, is insulting someone so terrible a thing that we avoid it at all costs? I would imagine that these are fairly normal things. Don't you think that the way that we speak about each other, the way that we think about each other, the way that I speak about you to someone else, or you speak about me to someone else, don't you think that's an ordinary, regular course of affairs in our lives? But you see, what we need to understand, what the Catechism would have us show, is that these are the germinations of the seeds of murder in our hearts. Not that if you do these things, you'll end up being a murderer. That's not the point. But the full flowering of these seeds does result in an assault upon God and a rejection of His claim upon us and upon each other. What belittling and insulting and what these sorts of things do within our hearts and in our lives are the first stirrings of this rejection of God in us. We may not end up killing anyone. This is where the weed starts to grow. And this is where our rejection of God starts to blossom. And we need to think about that. We need to see that in the light of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. Listen to what else the Catechism says. It doesn't simply speak about belittling. It doesn't speak only about hating and insulting. It speaks about thoughts, words, looks, or gesture. I think we've all probably heard that phrase, if looks could kill. Sometimes children look at their parents with such disdain that you say, oh, if looks could kill. But parents can do the same thing, can't they? Parents can cloud their face over with anger. And you might think, boy, there is a rage there that we don't want to deal with. Private thoughts, thoughts that no one ever knows about, can also fall under this category, despising and insulting, thinking of others in a way that is inappropriate. Maybe we quietly mull over in our minds the way that we've been harmed, that offense that was committed against us by someone, whether it was yesterday or last year or 10 years or 20 or 50 years ago. We can sit and think about how we've been aggrieved and how that person or the other person is so terrible in our sight. And we can give expression to that in our gestures. I can think of a few gestures that we use to express judgment and disdain and hatred. Now, do any of these rise to the level of murder? Of course not. But they are all, again, an expression of our rejection of God that we're allowing to develop and cultivate within our hearts. And not only do we give expression to these seeds of murder within our hearts, so often we harbor them, that we keep them close to us, don't we? The Catechism says that we're not to, or that we are rather to put away all desire for revenge. None of us is allowed to be Indigo Montoya, pursuing one man our whole lives so that we could kill him. Now, we may not do that, but we hold little grudges, don't we? Remembered transgressions, little black books we draw out when we need a bit of leverage to put someone in their place. We all do this. And we can nurse these real or perceived wrongs, allowing them to poison our thoughts and actions towards others, creating bitterness within our hearts, a poison that only harms us and no one else. And we say things like, well, you don't know them like I do, and you don't know what they did like I do. If only you knew what they were really like. We like to warm our hearts on the fires of our anger towards others. And indeed, this ability to call to mind the failings and flaws of others at a moment's notice can define and direct us in our relationships with each other. And what we're called to do in this sixth commandment, what we're called to do in the Word of God, whenever it teaches us to love our neighbor as ourselves, what we're being called to do in this treatment of the Catechism is to see these things and realize what they represent. We can tell ourselves that they're minor matters. We can tell ourselves that everybody does them, that nobody's perfect. Or we can acknowledge that they are the germinating seed of hatred and murder in our hearts, that they are the expression of our unwillingness to submit before God and acknowledge that He is the Lord. We will hate these things only when we see them in the light of who God is and in the light of His Word. And it's only when we hate them that we begin to tear them up. Because it's one thing to identify the problem and to acknowledge that we all wrestle with it. Every one of us has this problem. Every one of us in this week is going to have this problem. We're going to face challenges. We're unbidden, unrequired, unthought of. We're going to feel anger. We're going to feel resentment. We're going to remember things. We're going to dwell on things. We're going to experience things. And we're going to bring to mind in that moment the sixth commandment and think to ourselves, oh yes, this is what the preacher was speaking about. This is the moment in which this seed of hatred is flowering within my heart. Well, good for you to identify those moments when you belittle, insult, hate, or harm someone, when you, with thought, word, look, or gesture, do this sort of thing. But now what do you do about it? How do you deal with it? How do you respond to this reality in your own life? It's at this point that so often good advice and tips and tricks comes in, life hacks to prevent you from doing these sorts of things. Which is really odd in a Reformed context. We confess, do we not, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, And yet too often we treat sanctification as a work we contribute to or accomplish on our own. We are so very often Reformed in theology, but Arminian in practice. But this isn't the way of the Word. The way of the Word is that victory over sin comes only through intimate fellowship and union with Jesus Christ. Think of the imagery of John chapter 15, the imagery of the vine and the branches, and that you can only bear fruit, says Jesus. You can only do these things, love your neighbor as yourself, when you are in, rooted deeply, drinking deeply from the life-giving power of the vine, Jesus Christ. And we're taught, are we not, in passages like 1 Peter 1 in the verses 1 and 2, that the sanctifying work that is accomplished in our lives that gives to us the power and the ability to love one another as we've been called to by God, that that power comes to us only through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that we have nothing to do, of course. 1 Peter 4 verse 1 gives us something to do. Or 1 Peter 4, rather, not at verse 1, but in chapter 4, we are challenged to be armed with a thought. We are challenged to think something. And that thing that we're taught to be, or that we're told to think, is that whoever's died to sin is in it no longer. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done on the cross, without doubt, but what has happened to us, who in Jesus Christ have been made alive and resurrected from the dead and been given victory over sin. You see, sin comes to our hearts and our lives, and it simply takes its place. It pushes its way in and asks no permission. It doesn't offer any request. It simply imposes itself upon our hearts and minds. And too quickly we think, well, there's nothing I can do about it, is there? You see, if we would live in the way of the Lord, and if we would walk in the way of His Word, if we would love one another as we are called to and as we testify to in the way that we live, the question should not be, what can I do to do this? But rather, what has God in Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit done in me and for me that enables me to now love in the most strange of circumstances? Think about Jesus, the vine into whom we're grafted. He's the very definition of this, of love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Catechism calls us to do. That's who Jesus is. No greater love has a man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And while we were still enemies with God, Jesus died for us. But think about how strange that is. Think about how backwards that is. Maybe we don't think of that. We tend to treat the gospel so carelessly and casually. It's so familiar to us. It's what we know. But do you not understand that for Jesus Christ to love you, for Jesus Christ to lay down his life for you, he had to see you for who you are. And he knew the truth of your awful sin. He didn't look at you and say, there's someone deserving. There's somebody I think will do good with a bit of help. No, Jesus knew that you were born an enemy, that you were born in the depths of sin, wrapped in the chains of sin and unable to do anything good. You were certainly not able to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus still gave his life for you, so that those chains may be broken and so that you might live. Live as Jesus lived, in service to others. For he who is the great Son of God incarnate did not come to be served, but to serve. And we need to see this truth at the very heart of what it means to be Christians. We need to see that this is what lies at the very center of the gospel message. This is more than simply seeing Jesus as our great exemplar. I mean, and to be sure, Jesus is an exemplar. He is somebody we should follow after. He knows the path of the Lord. He shows to us the way that we should live. But it's not enough for Jesus to simply show us. as though if we were to follow in his footsteps, we'd all be good. The truth is that none of us can follow in his footsteps, not in ourselves. No, it is only when we're united to this Messiah, so that his Spirit, the same Spirit that enabled him to love us, when that Spirit dwells within us, he enables us to love like Jesus. What is the root of this new life, this resurrected, free from the power of sin life? It is the power of Jesus Christ indwelt in us by the Spirit. And that means being able to keep the principle, the heart of what the sixth commandment is all about. Remember that murder is a rejection of the Lord as judge of our neighbor. Remember that when we have these thoughts, when we belittle, when we insult, when we hate, when we look or gesture in a way that expresses our disdain for someone, what we're really doing is denying the one who sits on the right hand of the Father, exercising all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who is coming to judge the living and the dead. But when the Spirit of Christ indwells us, then we're able, aren't we? We are able to submit to him, to acknowledge his wisdom and his power, and to rest in his saving work. To trust that he is indeed in control of all things, and that he is watching over all of our relationships and dealing with us and with our neighbor according to his sovereign will. Now that can be sometimes hard to accept. Jesus doesn't always see things the way we do. And he certainly knows more than we do. Too very quickly, we have this sense that just because we think something or someone is terrible and deserving of the greatest judgment, that Jesus must agree with us. And the first step to keeping the sixth commandment is realizing that Jesus does not exist to do your dirty work for you, punishing whoever offends you. No, the obedience that the sixth commandment requires is for you, first of all, to bend the knee and to accept that Jesus is the judge, and that whatever offends him is offensive, and that he has the right to impose his will on your neighbor's life as he sees fit. Now, what does that mean then? What is submission to Jesus Christ? What is living in step with the Spirit? What does loving the way that God has loved us in Jesus Christ look like? Well, listen to the words of the Catechism. Patience, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward our neighbor, protecting them as much as possible. Ironically, we don't usually see the first set of words as all that big a deal. The words like belittle and insult and hate, we think, well, I mean, who doesn't do those things? Everybody does those things. But now we hear the opposite. We hear things like patience, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly, and we tend to think, oh, that's too much, isn't it? I'm not sure I can do that. And yet notice where the onus lies in these commands. Ask yourself, who is the one to be patient? Who is the one required to be gentle and kind? So often in our relationships with others, we tend to put the onus on them. We expect them, our children, our friends, our neighbors, to live up to our demands. But Jesus says, no, I expect you to. Loving your neighbor begins with who we are, not with who they are. And that's a word of grace. And that's a word of mercy. Indeed, these things, patience and peace-loving and gentle and kind, those are all expressions of undeserved mercy towards others. No one deserves patience or peace-loving or gentleness or kindness. But they are given, they flow through us and from us because they flow in us by Jesus Christ. And we are to develop, we are to inculcate these qualities within our hearts and our lives. We are to learn to keep in step with the Spirit, to use the language of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5. That begins, you understand, by embracing the enormity of Christ's love for us. We'll never love others unless we first understand the depths and the riches of Christ's love for us, drinking deeply of it. That's the first responsibility of this commandment. But then we also need to take our mother's wisdom to heart. Our mothers who have all taught us, if you have nothing nice to say, say nothing at all. Learning to keep our mouth shut, learning to keep our thoughts, our sinful thoughts to ourselves, to identify when it is that we are giving expression to that brokenness in our hearts and lives and putting it to death, rejecting it. And on a more positive level, asking ourselves, how do I want to be treated? We are to treat others as we would want to be treated. And we need to understand that. We need to work that out daily in our lives, recognizing that it is not deserved, it is all of grace, and it is all an expression of our commitment to Jesus Christ. And we need to trust Him. There are times, sadly, when we endure much, when we suffer much at the hands of others, when we rightly are righteously angry. And there are avenues for that anger to find expression, whether it's through parents or through a teacher or through a police or some other authority figure that we can bring the matter to. And we can say, I'm tempted to bring judgment here, but you're in the position of judgment. You are the one that needs to do it. Sometimes that goes well. Sometimes that doesn't go well. Sometimes those in authority do not see things the way that we do. Sometimes those who have harmed us deceive, lie, cheat. That's not easy to bear. And then the judge in the courtroom wraps his gavel and says, not guilty, when we know that they are guilty. How do we handle that kind of injustice, that kind of anger and frustration that can well within our hearts, that bitterness that can so consume us that it defines our days? The answer is by bringing our hearts and minds back to the throne of God, to Jesus Christ. To know that He saw, He knows how we've been treated, He knows how we've been mistreated. And He's dealing with that enemy of ours, He's dealing with that abuser of ours, He's dealing with that cruel one of ours, His way. We might want Jesus to bring down some heavy judgment upon Him right away, but thank the Lord He didn't do that to you. Thank the Lord that He gave you patience and grace and mercy that you might come to faith and know Him, that you might live for Him. Maybe He's doing the same thing with this sinner. The Lord is a patient God, a kind God in Jesus Christ. And we need to accept that. We need to accept that in our own lives. We need to accept that in the lives of others. Even as we can be absolutely certain, and we can be absolutely confident that the Lord will not let such injustice go. He will deal with that injustice definitively and powerfully, either in the cross of Calvary, by pouring out that injustice that you've endured upon Jesus Christ that it may be paid for, or by sending the one who has harmed us to the place of eternal condemnation. And God's judgment against this sinner will always be better than yours. God's dealings with this sinner will be more kind and more cruel than you'll ever imagine. But that leaves you free. Free to love. Free to do good, yes, even to your enemies. What an awful set of words that is with which the Catechism closes, isn't it? Even to our enemies. But you don't know what I've endured. But you don't know what I've experienced. But you don't know how cruel he's been, how cruel she's been. And you're right, we don't. And it is a very difficult thing to bear without question. But Jesus knows. And he loves you. and he will deal with you faithfully. And he will deal with you graciously. So love one another, not as an expression of the other's worth, but as a testimony of the King's worth. Love one another in radically different ways, in ways that the world doesn't know. When you go online, when you go into chat rooms, when you go on to Instagram, Twitter, and that sort of thing, it is utterly remarkable how vicious, how rude, how despicable people can be. Recognize that that phone that sits in your hand is so often nothing more than just fertilizer, feeding the hate of your life. Put it down. Go for a walk. Volunteer. Help others. The best way to love your neighbor as yourself is to do it. Let's pray. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, we live in an isolated world where people sit behind their digital devices and lob cruelty without concern. Help us not to be such a people. Help us to see how changed we've become in Jesus Christ, and that when these thoughts of cruelty rise within our hearts, as they will today, they will tomorrow, they will for the rest of our lives, help us to see them for what they are, the weeds of rebellion against you, the rejection of your claim upon our hearts. And help us to dig them up by the power of Jesus Christ, laying them to waste by declaring that in Jesus Christ we have died to sin and are no longer enslaved to it. But then help us, Lord, not only to not sin, help us to do right. Help us to love each other. Help us to do that first in the home where we learn to love. May mom and dad be an example, an exemplar of love for us. May the parents and the children of our congregation love one another. And then let it flow out into the church and into the world. Help us to show each other grace within the context of the community of the saints. And then, Lord, help us to show love to enemies, to those that hate us, to those that spew hatred towards us. Help us to show that we are like Christ and becoming more like him, he who loved us while we were yet enemies. Help us, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.